into this chapter, I want for us to think about the fact that a lot of times there's certain parts of the Bible in particular that Bible critics will like to zero in on because, you know, there's errors in the Bible. And lo and behold, when history and archaeology and all those things reveal more information, they have to eat their words, but they don't ever come back and say, I was wrong. The Bible is God's word. But as we think about Daniel chapter 5, and I'll point out why they say that here as we go through this chapter, but notice it starts out here, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. As I was reviewing through this chapter yesterday afternoon, there's something that grabbed my attention that I didn't catch the other times I was going through it in preparation for this lesson here. But notice it says he drank wine before 1,000. It's almost like Belshazzar is, as he's gathering this big party of 1,000 of his lords, plus, you know, their wives and all that, concubines and everyone. So, this is a huge, huge feast. This is a huge party. And so notice that literally his drunkenness was on display. And so he's actually encouraging this. Notice it says he's drinking before 1,000. And let me point out here, as far as history is concerned, even while they're feasting and partying in the palace, the whole city was in a drunken party. Literally, the whole city was celebrating whatever. I mean, you know, the kingdom, whatever. They're celebrating their last day as far as a kingdom. In reality, what it was. Notice with me, Proverbs 31. There was some advice, some counsel given from a mother to somebody called King Lemuel. Some suggest that's King Solomon with the nickname or something, but. Notice it says here, Proverbs 31, notice verses, let's just look a little at the context here to show this motherly counsel and advice. Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. There's a lot of dictators that should have actually followed the Bible, learned what the Bible had to say, because they actually destroyed their kingdoms. They've often destroyed their empires because of a violation of what God actually says. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So notice both the king and the princes violated God's truth here. In Daniel chapter 5, it says, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So notice again here, Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, so now this drunkenness is continuing on now, and he's saying, you know, he's feeling festive here, and so he's thinking, you know what? I want to honor our gods. Again, he's half drunk out of his mind. He says, I want to honor our gods. And so he commands to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Notice again, he commands these vessels to be brought. All of a sudden he's thinking, you know what? I want to show that our gods are victorious over these gods of these other nations. And so he's thinking all of a sudden about these Jews. And I believe we really see some prejudice as far as his heart is concerned. And you notice it says as he commands these to be brought, I believe the purpose for this is to mock and blaspheme the God of the Jews. He wants to mock and blaspheme the God of heaven. And again, as you think about the superiority that he perceives anyway, that Nebuchadnezzar had over this God. And so he wants to celebrate this victory that Nebuchadnezzar had over the God of the Jews. Verse 3, this says, they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. Notice here in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. He's praising the gods of Babylon. I want you to consider, in the midst of that context, God in heaven is blasphemed. And God in heaven is not going to take that lightly. God has declared himself to be the God of all gods. and Lord of all lords. Notice, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So they're partying, they're enjoying this. And all of a sudden, on one section of the wall, there's this hand that starts writing on the wall. Now, I believe personally, I don't have verification of this, but as you compare scripture to scripture, it says the fingers of a man's hand. I believe this is the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, personally. I can't confirm this, but it says, you know, that the Old Testament law was written with the finger of God, and Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in one of the Gospels, but he talks about with the finger of God in another of the Gospels. So I believe this is the Holy Spirit writing this message of judgment here as far as King Belshazzar. It says the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. All of a sudden, he's half drunk, so he's looking at that. It's like, whoa, where'd the hand come from? Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. All of a sudden, he's about collapsing to the floor. And his knees smote one another. He all of a sudden went from partying to trembling with fear. As the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. Well, I don't know why these kings continue to do this. You know, they don't produce what they want. It says, the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. I want you to consider, so where's Daniel in all this? Remember, it says that he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. Now, you understand this, Daniel was in a position of honor. He was in a position of rank in the Babylonian kingdom, the Babylonian empire. So where was Daniel? Now, it's possible Daniel was not called to this feast because he was a Jew. I don't know if he had planned ahead of time, saying, you know what, I think we should. So that's why he gave the commandment. I don't know. But I have a feeling more than likely Daniel may have excused himself, first of all, because of this party, this drunkenness. Remember Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, how Daniel started out in the kingdom of Babylon? He refused to drink the king's wine. It says again, this promise that is given. All right, so whosoever can read this writing and show me the interpretation, notice three things are going to be given to them. They're going to be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck. I believe all of these things relate to royalty. You're going to have a royal position. And it says, shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why the third ruler? This is where the Bible critics love to say, see the Bible. In reality, when you look at the history of all of this, Belshazzar was actually the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, yeah, but this is not unusual as far as the Bible is concerned. It's not unusual as far as our culture is concerned. How many of you ever heard the term the church fathers? I don't recommend reading most of them. But we're talking about the church fathers. Well, it doesn't say grandfather, great, 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 great. They're back in the first centuries of Christianity, Christendom in general, whatever. But we still call them fathers. This is not unusual for this to take place. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we see the terms the fathers and father and so on as an ancestor in essence. Notice it says here that Daniel would become, or whosoever would at this point, would become the third ruler in the kingdom. Here's why we say that he's going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Belshazzar was actually co-reigning with his father. His father's name had a couple different names, but Nabonidus was his name. And Nabonidus, really, he didn't really like being king. So he had his own palace, from what I read, outside of Babylon, where he spent most of his time, and he had this huge library. He just loved studying, and so he basically established his son, Belshazzar, as the administrative king of Babylon. You know, here's King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he has hands on as far as the kingdom. Well, his son didn't really like you know, ruling as king, and so he was co-reigning with his son. So this is why whoever interpreted this would be the third ruler in the kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar is already dead by this point. So Belshazzar and his father are first and second, and then the third ruler would be whoever interprets this. Verse 8. Then came in all the king's wise men, and as before, they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. All of a sudden, his wise men, so-called, cannot interpret it. So now he's really troubled about this. It says his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. All of a sudden, his countenance is not a festive countenance. All of a sudden, he is full of fear, and I believe that's a fear of a look of fear on his countenance, on his face. There was a man in thy. The queen, verse 10. Now the queen, by now this was not his wife. I believe this is probably one of either his mother or one of his father's wives. The queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom." And again, Belshazzar is the administrative king of Babylon at this point in history. "In whom is the spirit of the holy gods." Now, let me remind you again, this is from a Babylonian perspective. There's no indication at all that she is a believer in the God of Israel, but she has to recognize that Daniel was a man that had special abilities as far as his God is concerned. "And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father," the king, I say, thy father, "made master of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers." And again, this goes back to Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar placed him in charge of all of the Babylonian magicians and so on. That does not mean Daniel was a magician or astrologer. He totally opposed those things because he worshipped and prayed to the God of heaven. But again, he was placed in charge over them. He was master of them. "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel." Now, I think this is very significant here. Notice she uses the Hebrew name Daniel instead of Belteshazzar. This is significant because in many cases, the Babylonian culture did not recognize the God of heaven. But you notice here, she's using the Hebrew name that's a representation of the God the God of heaven, whom the king named Belteshazzar after his gods, name of his gods. "Now let Daniel be called," notice, she's using the name Daniel instead of Belteshazzar, "and he will show the interpretation." Notice the confidence that she had that Daniel would have the answers that the king was searching for. "Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel?" And I wrote down in my Bible, prejudice, ? Is there an element of prejudice that he has towards Judah, the Jews? Because you notice it says, "which art of the children of the captivity of Judah." I mean, this is 60-some years later, after King Nebuchadnezzar has taken control of all of it. I mean, this is decades later. Why is this still an issue? Okay, let me ask why it's still an issue in our culture. Slavery was how long ago? I'm not saying slavery was right in America, but it was how long ago, and it's still this big of an issue today? I think people are stirring it up on purpose. But again, you notice here, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" Why is this still an issue decades later? "I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation." But they could not show. Daniel probably could have said here at this point, I could have told you they couldn't, because we've been through this before. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. "And I have heard of thee." All right, so he hears from the queen, he hears this reputation of Daniel. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed. So he makes this promise again. These benefits of interpreting this. You should be clothed with scarlet. That's symbolic of, you know, you're going to have a position in the government. Have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel says, finally. No. He says, you keep your gifts. I don't want your gifts. I mean, you think about Daniel saying this to the king. You can keep your gifts. Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Daniel says, I'm not in it for position. I'm not in it for money. Notice, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king. Notice he's pointing him to the Most High God. O thou king. And by the way, Daniel, again, is not afraid to speak the truth to the king on his throne. Or in his party house, I guess, at this point. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Anytime a nation heard that King Nebuchadnezzar was coming with his military, they were afraid. We're all going to be dead. Notice it says, whom he slew. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to kill somebody, he would kill somebody. By the way, that's why Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar when he was heading to the pasture, says, leave off thy sins, repent of your wickedness. Whom he kept alive, whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind, notice again this phrase that we saw in our study of Daniel 4, his mind was hardened in pride. That's why he could not and would not repent of his pride. His mind was hardened in pride, and says he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Literally, he went to the pasture. Says he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, like an animal, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and it makes you wonder if he wasn't even moo out in the pasture. Here's this king, again, as we saw in Daniel 4, here's this king. He's literally driven to the pasture for 7 years. He's eating grass like an oxen. He's out there with the oxen in the pasture. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God, this is Daniel telling Belshazzar all this. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Why is Daniel saying that? Belshazzar did not acknowledge that it was God's appointment as to why he was on the throne. Belshazzar, my father put me in this position. He was proud. He was a proud, young, proud king. He did not recognize the Most High God, the king that ruled in the kingdom of men, had appointed him this throne in Babylon. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, notice his pride, though thou knewest all this. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, remember Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar had that whole situation in Daniel 4 near the end of his life, closer to the end of his reign than the beginning of his reign. So that would have made probably Belshazzar at least a teenager at that point. Notice Daniel emphasizes, though thou knewest all this. He knew it. In fact, it makes you wonder even, this thought crossed my mind as I was reflecting on this passage. You know, what happens when a teenager sees something crazy happen to an adult? They mock and ridicule, right? Did you see Grandpa? He's out there in the pasture. Every time I go by there, it's like, Grandpa, what are you doing? I can see. I mean, he's proud. He is a young rebel, we would call him, but he did not learn the lesson from King Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar was old enough to know what had happened, and he did not allow this to make a difference in his life. He did not listen to King Nebuchadnezzar's decree about God being the God of heaven, the Most High God. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought Daniel knew all of this was going on in the party house. That's why I believe Daniel excused himself. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. Now, the question I ask, have asked myself, though, is this. So out of the thousands of Jews that were, 10,000 I think it was, Jews brought from Jerusalem, where are they in all this? I wonder how many Christians today just kind of go along with the party scene just so they don't stand out. It's very interesting when you think about all this. A lot of those Jews brought from Jerusalem were placed in positions of honor and authority. Notice it says, he lifted up himself. In pride, he lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know. You're worshiping these dumb statues. Notice, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Again, as he's worshiping and praising the gods of this world, the gods of Babylon in this case, notice he's mocking and blaspheming the God of heaven. And notice again, he tells Belshazzar, king here, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. He controls your very life, king. He can end it anytime he pleases, king. You're not glorifying the God of heaven. This is the writing that is written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, notice it's repeated for emphasis. The word mene means numbered. I always think it's strange. The Bible interprets things for us, but yet all these Bible critics have to, it's like, well, this word means, it's like, I mean, the interpretation is right there in the Bible. So why do we say, yeah, well, this word, it's like, why don't we just read what the Bible says? God hath, here's the word, numbered. That's what the word mene means. Numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That's why it's repeated for emphasis. It's numbered and finished. Tekel. Thou art weighed. All right, so the word weighed, that's the meaning of the word tekel, weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now, you think about the symbol of justice here in the United States. Is it blindfolded? I was trying to remember. But the scales of justice they talk about. Okay, we don't use this anymore. We just put something on a digital scale now and just like, see what it weighs. Well, in this culture, what they would do is to find something, they would have a standard weight, and they would use that to weigh out, then the song, the butcher and singing in the butcher shop, supposedly, Christian sings in the church choir and all that, according to the one song. He charges them for a pound of meat and a half a pound of thumb. You think about this. All right, so on the balances. All right, so you have this standard weight to weigh how much something, to check to see how much weighs. It says, weighed in the balances and notice art found wanting. The scales are tipped. That's the picture that we see here. Weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided. Here's what the word Perez means, divided. And notice given to the Medes and the Persians. That's the meaning of upharsin. Divided between two kingdoms here. Right, they divide. That's what the word upharsin means. It's built on the word Perez. Notice it's given to the Medes and the Persians while they have been celebrating in the palace. I mentioned some of this here as far as King Nebuchadnezzar building Babylon. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar built Babylon to withstand a siege. As I said in our last lesson, as King Nebuchadnezzar would besiege a city, he knew what it was to conquer a city. And so he built Babylon so that it would withstand a besiege of an enemy. They had a false sense of security here. I think America's had a false sense of security as well. But you think about here, while they're partying, the Medes and the Persians that are mentioned here in that verse, The Medes and the Persians are trying to find a way into the city to conquer it. These walls were 80 feet thick. I read that some of the sections of the walls were 300 feet high. Not only that, but King Nebuchadnezzar had two rivers. This was built at this place where I think it's the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers kind of joined together. He literally had two rivers running through the city so that they would have a constant water supply. Not only that, but he established gardens in the city so that they could raise their own food. They had no fear of an enemy attack. Not only that, where the rivers flowed into the city, they had these huge iron gates. No boat was able to flow through those gates. But the gates were the bars of the gates were wide enough, though, that a man could walk through. So here's what was happening while they were partying. Literally, the whole city was partying. They were celebrating Babylon. All the while they were partying and getting drunk, even the guards, according to history, even the guards were in a drunken stupor. While they were celebrating with wine, the god of alcohol, literally the Medes and the Persians, up the rivers, were actually damming up the river and redirecting the river. And so from what I read in history, read as far as the historical account, on the other side of the city and the place where the river flows into the city, the Medes and the Persians were just waiting for the river the water to run out. On the other side of the city, at night, while they're partying, they're waiting to go into the city as the water is slowly, slowly draining out of the river. They're waiting to enter into the city. They're waiting for the signal, first of all. They're also waiting to see if there's a sound of alarm. Where's the river? They're so drunk they don't even recognize the river's just kind of drained out. Literally, while the guards are standing at the gates, half drunk out of their minds, literally the Medes and the Persians march in on the riverbed through the iron gates and start killing all the guards of the cities. And notice it says here in verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar that, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet. They put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Empty, vain honors. This is the last night of the kingdom of Babylon. Historically, this is the last night of the kingdom. These are worthless promises, worthless benefits, worthless honors. Daniel is the only one who knows that the end of the Babylonian kingdom has come. In that night, notice that phrase, that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. I can almost see Belshazzar, all right, let's celebrate Daniel's position here. Come on, bring wine. And before you know it, the Medes and the Persians come into the palace and they start killing. Notice that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median of the Medes took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And from what we understand in history, he co-reigned with Cyrus of Persia for 2 years. As we close, notice with me Luke chapter 12. That phrase in verse 30 grabbed my attention, that night. As I thought about this passage, as Jesus was dealing with the covetousness of his day, we too have trouble with the gods of gold and silver. You know, by the way, there's a bunch of new billionaires because of this pandemic. I mean, it's all rooted in covetousness. Luke 12, verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, all right, so Jesus uses this situation to teach a lesson. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Is not this Babylon that I built for the honor of my majesty? Same type of thing, just king. It doesn't matter. It's still the same spirit as far as God is concerned. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I thought God gave to the Jews. I thought God gave abundance so that they can help the poor. No, he's going to hoard it to himself. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, retire early. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life, retire early. But God said unto him, thou fool. Here's the phrase that grabbed my attention as I was looking at Daniel 5. Thou fool. What's the next two words? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Notice here's the application. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Can I ask you, was Belshazzar rich toward God? No, he was a downright fool towards God. I mean, he's blaspheming the God of heaven. I want for us to consider here as we think about the example of Belshazzar. Are we ready to meet God if this night our soul is going to be required of us? Here's Belshazzar. He's just been given the warning. He's been given the warning that, you know, tonight the kingdom is taken from you. Babylon is no more, it's not going to be an empire anymore. It's gone tonight. Come on, let's start partying again. I'm tired of this heaviness. You would think, if he had not been so hardened in pride, that he would have been on his face. Oh, God of heaven. No, that's not what Belshazzar does. He's had thousands of years to regret not being rich toward God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to draw the application to our lives. Lord, I think of Belshazzar. What a fool. What a fool. But Father, if we're not ready to meet God, Lord, not ready to give an account of our lives, we also are fools. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to guard from this covetousness and the sensuality of this world. Father, it distracts us from being ready to meet our God. Lord, I pray that there would not be one fool in our church but does not prepare to meet God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.